and ask you to turn, please, to the third chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. And we shall read at verse number 9. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now turn back to the book of Job, please. Coming in before the Psalms, Job chapter 40. Immediately before the Psalms, Job chapter 40. And we read at verse number 3. Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Now look at the first gospel, please. Matthew's gospel, chapter 22. Chapter 22 of Matthew's gospel. Reading verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that will suffice for reading. Our readings tonight brings before us men silenced in the presence of God. Jew and Gentile in Romans chapter 3. Every mouth stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. And that sweeping statement, that should silence every man with a self-defense, for there is no difference, says my Bible, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you know, many are prepared to take that statement in a general way. Sure, we're all sinners. But did you notice the language of the best man in the East? And Job, God said concerning Job, there's none like him in all the earth. Would God say that about you? Would God say that about me? Listen to the language of this man in the presence of God. Behold, I am vile. Once have I spoken, but I will proceed no further. I will lay my hand upon my mouth. A man in the presence of God, just feeling his own vileness, silent with a consciousness of his own vileness. Then a man that was privileged to be invited to the marriage feast for a king's son. Will you notice the language that Christ will use when he presents the kingdom? Oh,
Oh, when he used a parable to describe a man that's living at a distance from God, and he speaks of a mighty famine that was experienced. Oh, the destitution and the emptiness of a life without Christ. But here he's speaking about the provision that God has made to fit men for the kingdom. It's not a famine, no, no, it's a feast. Ah, it's more than a feast. It's a wedding feast. And as if language was not sufficient, oh, said Christ, it's a marriage for the King's Son. It's an experience that will never be excelled in a lifetime. I want to tell you, you can find better preachers, will not argue with you. But I challenge any man to find a man with a better message that God has given to us. And Christ will use language to tell us the grandeur of the provision that's made to fit men for the kingdom. And this man was invited. And will you notice what the invitation was that came with the authority of the king? All things are ready, come. No, no. Salvation is not man giving something to God. Salvation is not man enriching God with his life. No, no. Salvation is God enriching man with what he has provided. Oh man, listen, the king desires you to know a place in the kingdom. Oh, I'd like to encourage you tonight. There's a verse in my Bible that draws the very gospel out of me. Writing to Timothy, said Paul, God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, God desires your salvation. God desires that you should know a place in the kingdom. God desires that you should know a place in his presence in scenes of eternal glory. My, that should put a heart in you tonight. And this man heard the king desires you to know a place in the kingdom. And man, he has provided everything to fit you to be there. And he asked you to come and to partake and to come and enjoy what the king has provided out of his bounty. This man said, I'll go. Some would not go. The cold indifference of men to the provision of God would send a chill up my spine. And some even took the servants and they slew them. It's reckoned that something like 80 million Christians have been put to a violent death in our age because they had an interest in telling their fellow men of God's interest in them to share a place in the kingdom. But this man, he says, yes, I'll go. And others may need this salvation, you know, that God has provided. But I consider myself just as good as the people that say they're saved. Just as good as those that are indebted to divine grace for what they have got. Take a look at my suit. There's not one of them will look better than me. And he just appeared before the king in what he has taken from his own wardrobe. What he has provided for himself. Well, that might pass with his neighbours. But did you notice when the eye of the king rested upon them? He said, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having on a wedding garment? You did despise what the king had provided. You know, we're living in a day, and there's so many profess to be Christians. But I want to tell you that you need something to satisfy the eye of God for his presence. And the man was speaking. Did you notice while others, oh, less privileged than he was, gathered in from the lanes and the hedges, they shared a place in the feast. And he knew a place in outer darkness, speechless. Not a word of self-defense. Men silent in their guilt, and a man silent in gloom. I like this third chapter of Romans. In Edinburgh University, every law student must read the Epistle to the Romans. It's counted a masterly document in a legal argument. And here God calls the human race to stand before him, and he places him in the dock. And in chapter 1, he brings a witness of creation before men. The things that are seen, that declares the eternal power of the Godhead. Day unto day that uttereth speech. One night Napoleon heard two of his officers debating whether there be a God or no. And said Napoleon, as he looked up into the starlit heavens with the moon in its majesty, he says, "Gentlemen, take a look at that. You'll have to explain that before you could question the existence of a creator." "Oh," said the psalmist, "when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" And there's preachers around us in creation that confirms the might of the Creator that brought it into being. Then he touches on another witness, and it's the witness of conscience. That inward monitor. And there's not one of us in the meeting tonight but we have blushed. And there's not one of us in the meeting tonight but we're glad our mother didn't see us at times. And we looked over the shoulder and there was a preacher within that declared wrong. And we did it. And there was a preacher within that conscience, that inward monitor given by God, that directed us in that which was right, and we didn't do it. Be honest. A preacher within that condemns man in his guilt. Then he turns to the proud Jew. And he said, "Thou who makest thy boast in the law, what have you more than your Gentile neighbor?" Well, we have the law that God give us. Yes, and through breaking the law, thou dishonorest God. That law that enlightened that people as to God's requirement in man that he had created, and give him no power to do it. What one of us could read the law, "Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not bear false witness." And they glorying in the law and yet living at the level of their Gentile nature, neighbors. And now he comes to the summing up of the case. And he says, "We have before proved, both Jew and Gentile, that they are all under sin. Without exception, the irreligious Gentile that has no excuse," chapter 1. "The religious Jew, more privileged, but still as sinful." And he says, "We have before proved, both Jew and Gentile, that they are all under sin, without distinction." Then he goes a little further. In case there's one proud man that would rise in Ireland, Scotland, or Australia and say, "You know, I'm an exception." And he said, "There is none righteous. No, not one." Taking in the best man on the globe. Taking in the best woman in this continent. My God has declared, without distinction, without exception, none righteous, no, not one. Verse 19, we're coming to it. We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world guilty before God. Leaving mankind in the dock before his Creator, the case proven against him, and leaving man without a word of self-defense, without any counsel to take up his case, guilty in the presence of God. Do you hear it in this part of the world? Men tell me, you know, "Well, the day will come in the day of judgment, and my good deeds will go into one side of the scale, and my bad deeds go into the other side of the scale, and if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, all will be well with me. Where did you get that, friend? Certainly not in your Bible. And tell me, if that was the criteria upon which we were judged, which of us would face the future with a ray of hope? No, the case has been already before the court of God. And the guilt of mankind, both Jew and Greek, without exception, has been proven by God. And man's a guilty creature. Every mouth stopped. The dread sentence is pronounced. The only sentence that justice can pronounce upon the guilty creature, the wages of sin is death. But it's in this epistle. The grandeur of God's grace come out. What's the sentence? Death to the guilty creature. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He bore on the tree the sentence for me. And now both the surety and sinner, they're free. As a lad of 15 years of age, feeling I'm not fit for the presence of God. How could a guilty creature stand in the presence of a holy God? I grasped it as a drowning man would grasp a life path. Christ died for the ungodly. If it had been Christ died for the wealthy, I hadn't a claim. If it was Christ died for the righteous, it would have excluded me. But it was Christ died for the ungodly, and I said, Christ has died for me. Since thou hast my discharge procured, and freely in my place endured the whole of wrath divine, payment God will not twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. There was a messenger from God came to Job one day. And he said, Job, why dost thou strive against God? Oh, Job, I have heard thee say, I am clean without transgression, neither is there iniquity in me. And here's a man, and he's seeking restoration to God. And he's seeking recognition by God on the ground of his own integrity, on the ground of his own righteousness. Said Elihu, why dost thou strive against him? Job, you're only hindering your own blessing. Mr. Little, who preached in our country, he used to tell about an experience of a young man, and he heard cries for help from the harbour, and he ran down to learn that his own mother had fallen into the harbour. Without hesitation, he threw off his jacket and he threw off his shoes and he dived into the icy waters and he caught hold of his mother. But like a drowning woman, she kicked and she struggled. And he raised his voice and he said, Mother, will you relax and allow me to save you? But she kicked and she struggled, and at last he had to let her go. And when they took her body from the water, with a breaking heart he looked at her. And he said, Mother, I would have saved you, but you wouldn't let me. Why, she was trying to save herself. And said, Elihu, Job, you're only striving against God. In fighting your own battle. In clinging to your own integrity. In pleading your own righteousness. You're only hindering the God that will bless you. Where did Job get to? Before he knew restoration to God, he got into the divine presence. He put his hand upon his mouth. The argument's over. The defense has broken down. Where was he when God blessed him? He said, "Behold, I am vile." Tell me, what was the language of the prodigal that came from the far country after a wasted life, lived away from God? No, he didn't plead bad company. No, he didn't tell the father, "You know, those boys in the far country, they took advantage of me and I was too soft." No, he didn't. With an honesty, he said, "I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and conscious that those wasted years were before the eye of God." He said, "I'm no more worthy to be called thy son." With a consciousness of guilt and nothing to plead but his unworthiness and his sin. And he would have sang with us, "You know, just as I was, he received me. Seeking from judgment to flee, now there is no condemnation. This is the Savior for me." No, it's not when you do a wee bit better. No, it's not when you turn over a new leaf. No, it's when you bow in the presence of God without a word of self-defense or without a merit to plead. You can take a look away to the cross and see that Christ died for the ungodly. And it was for me. Yes, all for me. Oh, love of God, so great, so free. Oh, wondrous love, I'll shout and sing. He died for me, my Lord the King. But again, we say this man was privileged to be invited. Privileged to learn that the King desires you to fill a place at the marriage of his son, the greatest event in the lifetime. Do you know that sinners saved by grace, we will occupy a place that unfallen angels never will enjoy? No angel ever called God his Father. No angel will be brought as near to the heart of Christ as his glorified bride. And he'll find eternal delight in his people. And that's what the sinner is invited to come and enjoy, that portion that God has provided. Oh, listen to the invitation that came with all the authority of the King. Man, God invites you to come. And all things are ready. Come. But she's you. "I don't feel fit to come." No, you're not fit to come. "Well, I don't feel anxious enough." What measure of anxiety would you need to have? Did God ever promise salvation to a man because of the measure of his anxiety? But he does promise a place in the kingdom for those who respond to the invitation. For the provision is all on the side of God. "My fatlings and my sucklings are killed, and all things are ready." Everything that you need tonight for a place in the kingdom has been provided out of the bounteous grace of God. For not a mite was left unpaid when he our judgment bore. Oh, it was with a loud voice upon the cross. Oh, not the cry of a dying man, for he never was in the process of dying. But it was with a loud voice and the voice of a victor, ere he placed his head with majesty upon his breast and dismissed his spirit, said the Savior upon the cross, "It is finished." And divine justice couldn't lay another stroke. And the throne of God couldn't demand another mite. Well, we might sing, "It is finished." Yes, indeed. Finished. Every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not? He listened to that invitation. He heard the king desires you to know a place in the kingdom. And everything has been provided to fit you to be there. Yes, I'll go. But I'll go in what I've provided myself. That may give you respectability among your neighbors, and you cling to respectability. And we extol morality, for that would fit you to live in Brisbane. But you need what has been provided in Christ to fit you for the satisfaction of the eye of God. Tell me, as the eye of God rests upon our gathering tonight, looking past the exterior, does he see that you have accepted what was provided in the person of Christ? For in scenes above, from every kingdom, tribe, people and nation, we shall there gather, and with unanimity of song we'll sing as we gaze upon Christ. O, as the newly slain Lamb, thou art worthy, for thou hast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Oh, it was what was provided in the death of Christ that has fitted me for the divine presence. And eternally we'll sing the praises who provided a fitness to dwell with him in the kingdom. Tell me, have you embraced it tonight? How camest thou in hither? And he was bind him hand and foot. Yes, you were invited. Yes, there was a provision that could have met your need and you despised it. Bind him hand and foot and cast him out. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A man that despised what was provided in the death of Christ. Speechless, without defense. Oh, my God, give you grace tonight. Just to take the guilty sinner's place. The guilty sinner's Savior claims.